Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 12. We were last looking at verse 14, and we're still there. That verse is packed with important truth. The writer is addressing himself to spiritual issues among these Hebrew Christians, some of which have them standing on a spiritual crevasse. He doesn't know whether they're going to fall in or not, but he addresses what is apparently a spirit of fractiousness and contentiousness among them. The Jewish people in ancient times were well noted for that, as we know from the scriptures and also as we know, among others, from the great Jewish historian Josephus. Just go back and read the Wars of the Jews, and you will see that in bold relief. So this was something that was in their cultural DNA. All racial groups have some of these stereotypes. Doesn't apply to everybody, but it's a generalization which is often true, despite what those who are so devoted to the canons of political correctness might say. They don't live in reality. Pursue after peace with all men. We as believers cannot give in to a spirit of contentiousness and fractiousness and go around with this cultural chippiness that is all over people today, taking offense at the slightest things and being so implacable when we are injured and hurt. And even when others apologize to us, we can't really accept their apologies. We just want to go on clinging to this in a bitter spirit. That does not fly with our Lord. That's not acceptable, and those who cannot forgive, frankly, do not know the Lord. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. If you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. It's not because we are saved by grace through faith and forgiveness. It's just that the faith alone through which we are saved is more alone than you would ever imagine. It is a dead faith if it does not have a forgiving spirit. So we got to come to terms with that. And he says, pursue after sanctification. The word pursue is implied from the previous clause, pursue after peace with all men, and pursue after sanctification. To explain once more, sanctification, the word in the verb form, agiazo, means to set apart for God, to set apart from the world and from unrighteousness. It has two meanings. It has the positional, practical meaning. The minute we are saved, to review, that moment, we are set apart by God. We are made holy by God. Positionally, we belong to Him. We are His property. We are His peculiar possession. We are members of the family of God. Can't pursue that. That's something that happens instantaneously, and it's happened historically. But what we can pursue is the other sense of the term, practical sanctification, practical holiness. That comes down to being gradually, over time, morally conformed to the moral image of Jesus Christ. That'll never be completed in this life because we've still got this flesh hanging around, acting as a drag on us, and until it's shed, we cannot be completed in that, but we can grow, and we will. God is working in us to cause us to will and to do of His good pleasure, and where that's not going on, where sanctification's not going on, justification, regeneration has never occurred. Well, then why prescribe it? Well, God performs what He prescribes. He uses His word to cause what He commands. And so He commands us here to strive, pursue after sanctification. It's our duty, it's our obligation, our moral obligation, not in order to be saved, but because we have been saved, to get up in the morning and to cooperate with God's project in our lives, which is to bring about holiness, bring about conformity to Christ. That's what's going on in your life. That's what it's all about until the day Christ comes, is to produce practical holiness in your life and my life, and to bring us incrementally, gradually, more and more into conformity with the moral character of our Savior. So God's busy. His Spirit is busy about knocking the barnacles off our hull, as I like to put it, taking the wire of our character and straightening it out and getting the kinks out here and there. That's a gradual process. And we're to cooperate in that process. We're not just to sit back and be passive. It does not happen on a couch. It's not God's approach. It's not God's way for us to say, well, I can't do anything. I'll just have to let grace do it. We live, as you're well aware, in a society that's just several feet deep in the spirit of victimization. And people don't take much responsibility these days for the terrible habits they get themselves into. They just give in to weakness and give in to weakness until finally they've got something they call an addiction. And they love that term because that seems to say, I'm a victim and I can't help myself, so somebody else has got to do it. When the minute we begin to use that term, we begin to say, okay, I'm out. God, you've got to do it. You've got to do it because I can't do it myself. My friends, yes, he does have to do it. But what I want to tell you, and what you can tell me and we can remind each other, is that you're not helpless. You have been harnessed to the greatest power in the universe. You have already experienced a spiritual resurrection. You have been regenerated. The Spirit of God lives within you. You're harnessed to the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and the power that's going to raise you from the dead, and you can't overcome something that you call sexual addiction. You just want to give up. Where do we get off with that? That is an insult to the power of God. That is an insult to the grace of God. Look, I can appreciate bad habits. We've all had bad habits, and we know they're not easy to break. I'm not exactly a fat guy by any stretch. I'm about 6 foot and a fairly solid 200 pounds, fairly solid, but I've got a little bit of a pouch that I don't like. But I love sugar. I love sugar. I've hardly ever seen a pie or a cake or ice cream that I didn't like. I love maple bars. I love all those things. I feel like I could gorge myself out on them. But I'll tell you something. They do not have power over me when I want to stop. It's not easy, but I can stop. And I've done it. And I've lost weight at times and gone down, you know, to 183 pounds. Look ugly as a goose, but I can do it. I'm just telling you, we have the grace of God, and we can overcome these things. Don't tell me you can't throw away that pornography. Don't tell me you can't stay out of bed with the wrong person. Don't tell me that you can't overcome that temper. There's another thing. I know about a temper. I had one from the time I was just a little fella. I could tell you all about it. I could tell you what nurtured it. Part of it was DNA, but part of it wasn't. There's not a lot of hot-tempered people in my family. I had some help along the way cultivating that habit, but through the Spirit of God and the Word of God, I overcame that. I still have a temper, but it stays under control for the most part. I don't want somebody insulting the grace of God and saying, I can't help it. Absolutely, you can help it. Pursue after sanctification. God has given you grace. His Spirit is within me. Are you going to tell me that the God who's going to raise you from the dead? Are you going to tell me the God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead? Are you going to tell me the God who parted the waters of the Red Sea? The God who caused the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, the mute to speak? Are you trying to tell me that he cannot conquer this temper in yourself? Get over it, my friend. Get over it. Take responsibility and pursue sanctification. You're insulting the grace of God. You're insulting your new birth. You're insulting the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Take responsibility. Get that victim word out of there, which is addiction, even if you want to call it an addiction. The power of God can break it. I remember my father-in-law, of whom I've spoken so often over the years in my ministry. The man was very remarkable. Roy came to Christ, I believe, was at age 47. My wife often calls her dad in those days when he was an unbeliever and alcoholic. Roy really wasn't, I believe, an alcoholic, but he was a binge drinker. He was the kind of guy who would go out on weekends, go fishing with his buddy, and he would just drink himself drunk the whole weekend, sober up, and come and work. He never missed a day's work because of any of that. But he drank a lot. I remember, because he told us, the time when he came to Christ. He was sitting in his car outside his own home with his friend George. And the Spirit of God had been working on Roy for a long time and had prevented him just recently from going and killing another man. The mercy of God. Roy was really under it. And he looked at George when George handed him a bottle and he said, "George, I took the last drink I'm ever going to take." And it was that night or the next night that he showed up at our church. And out of the shadows, when there was what people here call an altar call, what I call an invitation hymn, "To the Strains of Just As I Am Without One Plea," Roy Barnett, to the disbelief of the whole community, walked forward and received Christ. And he was transformed. He had been a lifelong smoker. Not that this is the moral issue of the age, but it's habit forming, you know. People say addicting. And immediately, that went too. He was a cussing and he was a brawling man. And that went too. Now, he didn't become perfect. But what I'm trying to tell you is that the power of God broke these things. And I've seen so much of this in my life. My dad was not the same way, but a similar way. And he came to Christ when he was 25 years old, and all those things went by the boards. But we have learned in this psychologized age, we have learned to make ourselves victims. We've learned to use language that tells us that we are victims, and therefore we are helpless, and therefore we're not responsible. Unless other people step in with their emotional or social engineering or 12-step programs or this or that or something else and fix us. Well, my friends, God has given you everything necessary for life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, you read it. God has given you everything necessary for life and godliness. Take responsibility and pursue after sanctification, my friends. I'm talking strongly. Some of you may feel harshly. I don't mean it that way. But sometimes we've got to talk turkey. We've got to get a grip. And we're so much in the grip of this kind of talk, we do not accept the kind of responsibility that we should. I'm telling you, you got all the tools that you need. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God. You have been born again. So take the tools that God has given you. It's called grace. And pursue sanctification. Work out your salvation, which is to say, pursue sanctification with fear and trembling, with reverence, because this is God you're dealing with. And you can do it with encouragement, with great incentive, for it's God who is working in you. He's at work in you to cause you to will and to work of His good pleasure. Now, the clause that follows, his appeal for the pursuit of sanctification, ought to wake up any indolent and sluggish believer, without which, by that he means sanctification, without practical holiness, no one shall see the Lord. My friends, do you see what I see there? That is about as bluntly as the matter could be stated. Those whom God has declared righteous in Christ, that means those whom God has justified, will, in every single case, prove to be a person whom at the end of the day he will have made righteous, sanctified. I'm telling you something. Listen to me. Jesus Christ changes people. Jesus Christ transforms people. Born-again people are the kind who pursue sanctification. They take righteousness and holiness seriously, and they seek to emulate Christ, and they strive by the grace of God to be conformed to His moral likeness. People who don't pursue sanctification, who just curl up in a ball in some kind of spiritual fetal position and say, I can't help myself. You can yap, my friend, all day and all night about how much they love and trust Jesus. But I'm going to tell you something. That is just so much pious cant. I've run into that all of my life. I talked to a lady several months ago, and she was talking about her past life. She professes to be a devout believer, and perhaps she is. But there was a long stretch of time in there when, though she came from a religious home, she just got off track and she was just living like hell itself. But she said, I love the Lord every minute of that time. And I said then, I know what you're going to say. Well, then if you loved Him, why didn't you obey? And she laughed, and she didn't have an answer to that. I said, because you didn't love him. So perhaps it's only been recently when you've got really started walking with the Lord that you've really come to know the Lord. And I think that's the case in many instances. Because people are transformed. Read the New Testament. People are changed when they come to Christ. I didn't say when they come into the church. I didn't say when they get baptized. But when people get saved, they are changed. Born-again people are the kind who pursue sanctification. I don't say they can't take a wrong steer. I can't say they can't run off the road. We can get spiritually sick temporarily like we get physically sick. But sick for 15 or 20 years? Come on now. Nobody goes to heaven because he or she is righteous. But only righteous people will be there. May I say that again? Nobody goes to heaven because he or she is righteous. We go to heaven because Christ is righteous. We go to heaven because we've trusted in him and because a gracious, loving, merciful God has imputed his perfect righteousness to us. And only because of that can we stand before him. But listen, the people who will stand before God are the righteous. The righteous shall live by faith. God calls all of his people righteous, not only because he imputes the righteousness of Christ to them, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, but because those that he declares righteous, he sets about to make righteous. It's an ongoing project. God receives no one because they are good, but everyone whom he does accept, I'm telling you something, he makes good. He doesn't make them perfect until Christ returns, but he makes them better and better. They're a vastly improved issue of the human race. He sees to that. And they have it in their hearts because the Spirit is there and because the Word works to pursue sanctification. But jam, somebody objects. I know hordes of believers, somebody says, out there filling up the pews of the churches who give no evidence, Pastor, of pursuing sanctification. But jam, they steadfastly confess him as their Savior. They claim the atoning blood of Christ as a covering for their sin. And Jim, faith and faith alone is all that is required for their salvation, right? Right. But the salvation that saves people, yes, is by God's grace through faith alone, but not a faith that is alone. Not a faith that is not accompanied by sanctification. Look, folks, I didn't say it. The writer to the Hebrews, and he was inspired, I'm not about to be. But he said, pursue sanctification, verse 14, without which no one will see the Lord. Again, can't be positional sanctification, which we've already defined. That's historical and that's instantaneous, can't be repeated and can't be pursued. The only sanctification that can be pursued is practical holiness. He says, I didn't say, I'm just trying to be the teacher here. He says that without sanctification, no one shall see the Lord. That process is going on in your life. I say again, it's not completed, and it will never be perfect until we see the Lord. But it's going on. But if you profess to be a believer, for all the talk, all the lip service, if there's no foot service, my friend, you can forget it. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. He said, I know my sheep and they know me, John chapter 10. And he said, they do what? They follow me. Faith follows. Jesus said it. And our writer here says it. Lip service is not the touchstone of reality. Just because Harry, Bill, or Mary, or Sally out there just stand up and they get tears in their eyes and wave their hands and say they know Jesus. I've seen the type. But they do not walk Jesus. They do not pursue sanctification. So lip service was what ancient Israel had. This people serve me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Well, that's the way a lot of people are still today. They serve the Lord with their lips, but their heart, their walk, their feet, their hands are far from the Lord. They do not pursue sanctification. So this inspired writer said it. And James, in his epistle, chapter 2, verse 14, confirms it, as does the apostle John in his first epistle. And as does the Apostle Paul, the proof is in the pudding. One who does not pursue sanctification will not see the Lord. That is, he'll not be welcomed into his presence by one of his own. Now, again, that's very strong talk. But I think I've shown you that is very biblical talk, and it's the kind of talk that we don't hear a lot of in our pulpits And that's partly the reason we have the situation confronting us as we do. Again, I'm not talking about faith plus salvation as the way of salvation, but I'm talking about a faith that is supposed to be a faith that operates through love and walks with God. And if one is a born-again Christian, one is inhabited by the Holy Spirit, one will pursue sanctification, we're warned. Now, without that, nobody's going to see the Lord. Pretty sobering. Well, he goes on to verse 15, and he says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. See to it that no root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by it many be defiled." See to it, all that is implied, that "see to it" is not there in front of every clause, but it's clearly elliptical. That means it's implied. "See to it that there be no immoral or godless man, like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when Esau desired to inherit the blessing of his father Isaac, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears." In our English text, these admonitions appear logically independent of each other, but in the original or Greek text, one can see that grammatically these warnings from verse 15 through 17 take rise from the first two of verse 14. What that means is this, that the warnings or caveats of verses 15 through 17, our author sees as part and parcel of pursuing peace with all men and pursuing holiness in their Christian walk. They're all tied together. So given the fact that personal holiness is a litmus test of Christian genuineness or authenticity, a moral badge that marks all those who will see the Lord, he's telling these Hebrew Christians, and through them us, that they must not presume upon their profession, they must not pursue upon their Jewish pedigree, but every one of them need to make certain that they do not fail at the end of the day to fully embrace the gift of the saving grace that God has extended to them in Christ. They will come short of it, that is, they will fail to benefit from it if, having professed to receive God's saving grace, their faith falters and fails at last. Do not go there, our author says. It's not that they will lose the gift of God's saving grace. His concern is that they will approach it ever so closely and yet, at last, fail to embrace it as the basis of their redemption. Now, how might that happen in their case? Well, just ask yourself, what are some of the fiercest enemies of the soul that tend to undermine the growth of faith and, in fact, have the effect of suppressing or suffocating it? Well, one toxic source is what the author terms a root of bitterness. Ah, this is an allusion, evidently, to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18. There Moses warns the people of Israel as they're preparing for their invasion of the land of promise, Canaan, in other words. He warns them, "Lest there be among you a man or woman, a family or tribe, whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of nations." He warns them, "Lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood." From this allusion, the expression appears to refer to any person or group of people that possesses a spirit that produces a spiritually poisonous effect or fruits. In other words, these believers must be vigilant, not only personally to pursue sanctification, but he's counseling them to be vigilant corporately to assure that they do not allow some party or parties in whose life or lives Satan has a foothold to spread pathogens in the pews. We'll come back to this in our next study. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com, and our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.